Turn back to Galatians with me. Galatians 6, 6 through 10 this morning. The title loosely comes from the text, Doing Good by the Spirit. Galatians 6, 6 through 10. That means, Lord willing, we'll finish Galatians next Sunday. After 20-some sermons, 24, 25, and then into 1 John, all the letters of John, but starting with 1 John, of course, the Sunday after. Before we read the text and jump in, let's pray once more. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that you would work in us on several levels by your Spirit, that you would give us humility before your word, that we would submit ourselves to it, to you, that we would want to learn and grow and have our lives changed accordingly, and that we would understand what we see. We know that it is by your Spirit that we can come to truly understand spiritually spiritual truths, and that they would be applied, that that's the Spirit's work too. And so we pray that you would do these things now in our hearts and in these lives, and that you would be glorified in those things happening, and that our joy in you would grow, our we would just grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and in love for you. So help us now in these ways, and even more that we can't think of now or don't think to say. You are doing so many things when your people open your word. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians 6, 6 through 10. Let's start at verse 1. Context and run up, and then we'll jump in. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. The word of the Lord. At the end of Galatians 5, Paul called professing Christians to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, and not to give in to feed the desires of our sinful flesh. These were all commands, in fact, from the Lord, the author of the Scriptures. And then these first verses of chapter 6, right before the ending of this letter to the churches of Galatia, modern-day Turkey, here Paul is providing practical examples. And they're all community examples. That is, how walking by the Spirit is to work itself out in the life of a local church. And I say local church because it's very difficult to imagine helping someone who's fallen into sin, supporting your pastor, and so on, these sort of very practical things, bearing the burdens of people around you. If you're not thinking of the local church, it's very hard for me to do that for someone in Nigeria today. I can pray for them. I might be aware of them. It might be someone I know. But largely what's in view here is the people that we rub shoulders with in the committed body in which we have placed ourselves. That's where the rubber meets the road. One commentator writes, I shared this last week as well. I will finish this water. My throat is dry today. One commentator writes, the Holy Spirit does not produce this fruit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit producing fruit, walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit producing love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, long-suffering in the believer. The Holy Spirit does not produce this fruit for our private enjoyment. True spirituality is not an individualistic quest for self-fulfillment, the kind of thing one has to climb to the top of a pillar to discover, he goes on. The life of the Spirit flourishes for the sake of others. It is not experienced in private primarily, but exercised in public. Therefore, it does not grow in isolation, but within the community of faith. Spiritual life is meant to be shared. It is less like a fruit tree hidden away somewhere in a secret garden, and more like one that grows in a public park. End quote. Now, our text for this morning, verses 6 through 10, Galatians 6, continues this theme, what it means for a group of Christians together, in life together, to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. And so we get the message in these verses that part of what it means to walk in step with the Spirit is to care for the practical needs of other believers. That is, those who fulfill the law of Christ, verse 2 of chapter 6, are those who follow the example Christ set of self-giving love for others around him. Of course, because he's Jesus for his people in all times and places. But we are sort of limited in a way. Well, such local love, we might say, displays itself in caring for concrete needs that are right in front of us, that we're made aware of in our life together. So, a few points today as we work our way through the text in order today. Point one, verse 6. Provide for the pastor. That's what he says, essentially what it is there. Point one, provide for the pastor, and you do that well. Verse 6 reads, let the one who is taught the word, so you remember there's no internet or anything, so it's literally the people around the teacher in covenanted community, isn't it, in the first century. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Almost everyone is in agreement that who is in view here are the elders, but primarily the ones set aside for teaching and preaching full time, the ones who get their living by the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9:14 or 1 Timothy 5, which we've worked through several times over the years, three or four times. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Share all good things. The ones who benefit from the teaching of the teacher is to take care of the teacher. The church family ought to take good care of those who teach them the word of God and who seek to build them up, how are using their time during the week for those purposes, helping them walk in the way of Christ by rightly, hopefully rightly, wielding the word of God in the midst of the family. Those people, that guy in a lot of our contexts, take care of him, is what Paul says. The point is that our call to bear one another's burdens, to not grow weary in doing good, especially under the household of faith, or fulfilling of the law of Christ to love one another, where does it begin? Well, that's where he begins. More generally, with the local body of believers. This group that has covenanted together to embody Christ's mission in the world. And Paul is making the point that it certainly includes those who preach and teach. And as I just suggested, he can be read as saying that the proof of our loving care for others begins somewhere. It begins with how we take care of those who take care of us, spiritually, theologically, biblically. This is no cry for benefits or money. This is just an attempt to understand a verse of Scripture. Now let's connect this with verse 7, our second major point today. That was the shortest one because I'm uncomfortable talking about those kinds of things, but I think that's what the verse means. It's pretty simple. Now on to verses 7 and 8. We'll call it the proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the pudding, and that's just another metaphor that might not be helpful, but that's what I called it. So the proof is in the pudding, verses 7 and 8. Let's start in 7. He uses a metaphor, which says the same thing as the proof is in the pudding. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He's broadening out to principles now. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Whatever you put in the ground, that's what will come out of the ground, all things being equal. You will not plant pumpkins and get daisies, usually. It's a law. Well, God is not mocked, he says. Don't be deceived. We cannot, more literally, turn our noses up at God. Don't play God for a fool. It's saying you're Christian, but you're not acting like one. If you relate to God or to his people in a way that dishonors God and his word, you are mocking God. And you will reap what you sow. The crop will match what you planted. So don't be deceived. God can't be fooled. From earlier, Paul had said, listen, the works of the flesh are easy to see. And Christians are repenters, but they bear fruit too, and it looks like this. But if a person's life mainly looks like this, well, that's what it is. They're sowing to something, and it isn't to the Spirit. It isn't pleasing to God. You add verse 8a, let's add that. For the one who sows to his own flesh. So you're feeding the flesh. You're feeding those sinful desires. Well, if you do that, from the flesh, sinful flesh, you will reap corruption. And pair that with the next half of the second half of verse 8. We're not there yet. But if you just compare that, what does it correspond to, corruption, in the second half of verse 8? Eternal life. So what is corruption here? It's damnation. It's not eternal life with God. It's eternal life in hell. There's people who think that they can fool with God are only fooling themselves. No one can rebel against his authority forever. We're thinking here of unbelievers and also professing believers who are sowing to the flesh principally, primarily, perhaps only. God cannot be fooled. You cannot mock him forever. The scripture says, Romans 2, God will render to each one according to his works, what is obvious about his life. To those who by patience and well-doing, Paul goes on, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. That isn't a Christian getting in by the chin of their chinny chin chin, as sometimes it's said. That's hell. One day we will reap what we sow, and if we persist in sowing to feed the sinful nature, whatever we say, we will reap destruction. Many people have mocked God explicitly. There are stories, many stories. There's one in the Bible that is just sort of shocking in the immediacy of the result. King Herod mocked God's glory when the people proclaimed that he was a god. Acts chapter 12. You are a god. Well, yes, I sort of am. Glad that you noticed, King Herod is thinking to himself. He sat on his throne in shimmering silver robes, basking in the glow of his people's worship. But God cannot be mocked. Because Herod refused to give God the glory, Herod was eaten by worms and died. Cause effect. It doesn't always work out that way, but eventually it always works out that way. And people will go on mocking God and his judgment until the very day that Jesus Christ returns to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. But when he returns, there will be a harvest. And Jesus talked about this, actually a lot. And here's one place he talked about it, Mark chapter 13. Jesus said, "The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's hell forever. Well, what would it look like to sow to the flesh, to sow to the sinful flesh? What does it look like? Well, perhaps that's obvious, but we can get some help. This is from John Stott, a quote from him, quote, "Every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fancy, wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we take a risk that strains our self-control, we are sowing, sowing, sowing to the flesh." End quote. Some professing Christians sow to the flesh every day, all day, and that's all they do. We're not talking here of Christians who sin and know they depend on Christ's finished work alone and are repenters. We're not talking about those people. We're talking about professing Christians who give no mind to the things of God. They sow to the flesh every day, all day, and then wonder why they rarely reap holiness or peace with God or joy. Or love? Why aren't I growing? Well, let's look at your life. Let's look at my life. There are reasons why joy isn't here and it's here. There are reasons why love isn't here, it's here. There are reasons why selfishness is this much and selflessness is, right? What will you do then? Will you repent? Are we repenters? Or do we continue to sow to the sinful flesh, feeding it? Are you sowing the seeds of destruction? Whatever you say, in spite of what you say, I'm a Christian or whatever, however you would say that, does your life rather demonstrate that you are sowing the seeds of destruction? If you think you can get away with that, with what you are doing, you are mistaken. God cannot be mocked. Do not be deceived. Well, there is more than one way to sow, thankfully. The second part of verse 8. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So we Christians are called to sow to the Spirit. In fact, we are commanded to sow to the Spirit. What does it mean to sow to the Spirit? Well, essentially, generally, it's the same thing as Paul has already described, I think. It means to walk by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. You see how he's saying it all these different ways. Instead of feeding our sinful flesh, our sinful desires, we yield to the Spirit. We resist a temptation. We follow the leading of the Spirit, the conviction of the Spirit through the Word, through other means. And we step forward by the power of the Spirit into God's will, and God is producing fruit. And this is the person then who, repenting as she goes, is walking by the Spirit. Well, what would it look like to be sowing to the Spirit? I think it means all of the specific things mentioned here in chapter 6. There's not many, but at least these: restoring a sinning brother or sister, bearing one another's burdens, not growing weary while doing good. But more broadly, it means concentrating on what will produce the fruit of the Spirit, the means of grace. Are you putting yourself in the place where God blesses his children, in the Word, in the church family, under the preaching of the Word, communion, the fellowship of the saints, not neglecting to meet together, connecting during the week, studying the Scriptures, perhaps with someone else, the means of grace? Well, that sounds hard. That doesn't agree with the priorities I have right now. I'm so busy. Be careful. Be careful. Christians are people who love the people of God. Christians are people who love God's Word. Christians are people who listen to the Word. Be careful. Do not be deceived. Sowing to the Spirit means living for God's pleasure, caring about what God wants, what He's commanded, instead of placing ourselves as our own authority of what our priorities ought to be, or what I should do with my time, or what sin is or is not. So, for example, a young couple sows to the Spirit when they preserve the purity of their marriage bed. A man sows to the Spirit when he denies his own ambition in order to be low and to serve others. A woman sows to the Spirit when she reconciles with her sister in Christ. A husband and wife sow to the Spirit when they repent of their selfishness and begin to work together in spiritual partnership. In short, sowing to the Spirit means living for Christ in increasingly larger parts of your life. Yeah, there's sin, but you don't sit there in it. You turn. Sometimes it takes a while, but you turn. That's walking by the Spirit. Every time we think a thought, speak a word, perform a deed, we plant a seed, either to the flesh or to the Spirit. Every time we think, say, or do anything for the glory of God, we are sowing to His Spirit. So, Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, and I would hear that as well. If you say you've been raised with Christ, then do this. Certainly, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Romans 12, you know this one. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, your lives, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Is it hard? Well, that sounds challenging. That sounds like I'm going to have to invest some time. That sounds like it's going to take some time. And God's given you a life to do it. A pit stop here. And I know some of you are feeling this. This sounds like justification by works. This sounds like you're saying that we're saved by what we do. That you didn't say anything about the cross and resurrection. This sounds like we all get to heaven and then just based on what we do, we get sifted out, right? Those on this side and those on the other side. So how do we read these verses knowing that that's not what Paul is saying? So sowing and reaping, right? Very jarring. In the context of Galatians, it sounds, again, like Paul is teaching justification by works, which would be, you would be quick to realize that that would be counter to everything he's written so far, or writes in Romans, or anybody writes in the New Testament. Paul wrote in Galatians 2, chapter 2, we know that a person is not justified, that is, declared righteous by God. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ. So we also have believed, us Jews, we've also believed in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one can be justified. If righteousness before God, being declared righteous, came through working for it through the law, then Christ died for nothing. That's a paraphrase of Galatians 2. And yet here in chapter 6 he writes, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, damnation, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Do you see how that could be confusing? It sounds like you're saying it's through faith, but now you're saying it's through doing things. And I think Paul's meaning is this, and I stake everything on this. Because otherwise we're wasting our time. Paul is not thinking here of any good work that will in any way merit or earn salvation, but of how we respond to the salvation that is already ours in Christ for all who believe. We are not to work for our salvation. No one can. But having received it as a gift, we are, as Paul has written elsewhere, working out our salvation, not working for our salvation. The free gift of salvation put into the life of a sinner through the new birth is to result in a life that is more and more conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus. The salvation which is given to us works itself out in the life of the person who confesses Christ. And if not, then not. John MacArthur on this. Quote, the law of sowing and reaping, which can sound like justification by works, salvation by works, is not contradicted by the gospel of grace alone through faith alone. The law of salvation in Jesus Christ is, in fact, the ultimate demonstration of the law of sowing and reaping. Jesus Christ sowed perfect righteousness and reaped eternal life, which he then gives to those who trust in his finished work. The believer reaps eternal life because, through faith, he is united with Christ and with what he has sown and reaped. Where we are there. But the believer is thereby reaped on man's behalf. I got my place. MacArthur goes on. But the believer is not thereby exempt from all the consequences of sin, which are death and judgment, because his Lord already reaped those consequences for him. But he continues to reap the earthly heartaches, wounds, shame, and pain of his own sin and foolishness. God's law of cause and effect, reaping and sowing, still operates in the lives of his children. End quote. And so, we are not teaching salvation by works when we say that in order to enter final salvation, you must bear the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Reformers, it's Luther particularly again. We are not saved by works. We are saved by faith alone. But the faith that saves is not alone. It is proven by what? Fruit. Profession does not mean possession necessarily, if contradicted entirely by the life of the one confessing. All we are saying is what Paul says in Romans 8:14. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And clearly that means repenting as we go, as we fail. When Paul speaks of sowing and reaping in Galatians 6, then he places his emphasis on that which we are to do, but in a way that reminds us as well that it is God who gives the fruit. Hasn't he just written the fruit of the Spirit, achieved by God alone? The farmer does not produce the grain. He sows grain. He tends the field and then harvests the grain which God grows. Now the third section point, verses 9 and 10. And last, doing good by the Spirit, the general call. Doing good by the Spirit, the general call. So he's zooming out as we go through and really zoomed out in the most general way in verses 9 and 10. And so Paul writes to us, verse 9, knowing and expecting us to know that he has already written 5:25, chapter 5, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now we have our verse 9 in chapter 6. Let us not grow weary then of walking in the Spirit, of doing good. For in due season we will reap. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. You know, Paul knew how easy it is to slow down, slack off, sit back in the Christian life for the one who says these things, right? I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. How easy it is to slow down, slack off, sit back, sit on our hands. The flesh is weak, isn't it? Oh, we're so weak in and of ourselves. This is why it is so hard for ministries, for example, to maintain their spiritual vitality for a long time, and why so many Christians who are active in ministry get burned out. People grow tired. They're tempted to sin. They fall. They experience opposition, sometimes from the very people they're trying to help. And they get discouraged when they don't see results. And some walk away. And in their walking away, they isolate themselves and grow cold. Faithful, plodding along together, patient commitment. It's not easy. It's hard. It costs. It hurts. And it takes time. Why conflate personal growth and coldness with corporate doing, attending? Well, one reason would be that that's all Paul is talking about is community implications, community examples. So we're on safe ground there. But I'm asking something more precise. And I think Ryle, J.C. Ryle, gets at it with this quote. Pay attention to this. I know you always do, but this one. Quote, "Once you don't consider Sundays important, you will give up caring for your soul. Begin with not honoring the Lord's Day, and you will soon not honor God's book. And in time, you will give no honor to God at all." End quote. That's exactly right. When we grow cold towards the things of God, the means of grace, the people of God, we grow cold. There are many things that Christians can do when they grow cold, when they grow weary of doing good. One of them is, and this may not sound very spiritual, get some rest. Take a break. Tell somebody, "I can't do this anymore. I need some help. Will you be my accountability partner just to make sure I get up out of bed sometimes on Sundays? Just, I know it's important. I don't feel like it is, but I know it's important. I know where this is going. I know this rut that I'm in, and I know where it goes." Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. I don't want to stay in this rut. Get some rest, take a break." Spiritual failure is often brought on by physical fatigue and growing weary of doing good. Another thing to do is to stop serving, striving in our own strength, just bootstrap Christian service, and start resting in the Lord. We are called to live according to God's great promise. He gives in Isaiah. It shows up all over the Bible, but this is the one that's on the front of your study Bible cover things. Do people still, well, I know Luke has one. Do people still have those? I used to have those Bible covers and with the eagle and Isaiah 40, remember? Is that you? I have one of those. I used to. This is how that text goes. And it isn't about America, by the way, and 4th of July. He gives power to the faint, God speaks in Isaiah. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. These are new covenant promises that are worked out in the life of a redeemed sinner by the indwelt Holy Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. And you will be renewed. Rest practically, but also in the gospel. What are you working for? To please God? Please me, to please your spouse, the church, keep up appearance. Why are you doing what you do? While we are waiting on the Lord, we can get other Christians to help us again, pray for us. Let others minister to you. But whatever we do, we can't quit. And of all the reasons not to give up, we need to remember this one especially. One day there will be a harvest, writes Paul. God's command to keep on going comes with an incentive, the end of Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for. So be thinking this way as you press on in labor. For in due season we will reap If we do not give up, if we do not give up, there is no doubt about it. If you labor for Christ, if you prefer the body of Christ, if you serve the Lord, you will get your reward. The great commentator John Brown wrote, "Every act of Christian duty, every sacrifice made, every privation submitted to, every suffering endured, from a regard to Christ's authority, with a view to Christ's honor, shall assuredly be repaid." End quote. If not in this life, so often not in this life, it will certainly be granted in the life to come. You can bet on it. You can bank on it. This is God's promise to those who love Him. The Bible speaks often of eternal rewards, not to make us anxious about whether we have done enough for God to get the rewards, but to encourage us to do as much as we can, to never give up, to want to see fruit born in our life, to want to please God, to want to love our brothers and sisters. By the grace of God, all whom the Father has given to the Son will persevere. Every true Christian, by God's grace. The old saying is true: once saved, always saved. What professing Christians sometimes forget, though, is that once God saves a person, they always are saved to serve. Hasn't He, Ephesians 2, prepared good works for them to do? We must continue to do good, not because we are struggling to earn our salvation or to keep it. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift of God's grace, but because we love Jesus and we love all whom He loves, and because we are grateful for all that we have in Him. We will reap a harvest only if we persevere in doing good. And Jesus says, Revelation 22, at that point, when He comes, just before He comes, "Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense, a payment, rewards with me to repay everyone for what he has done." That is in the Bible. This is a reminder then, just a side note. This is a reminder not to evaluate ministry or life in Christ, any sowing to the Spirit, on the basis of immediate results. Most spiritual fruit takes time to grow, a long time. Often it takes years before parents or teachers or pastors are able to see their work pay off, and sometimes we never see it, though it may come way down the road and on the other side of the world or far away from us, but we don't see it. And so we have something like this word from James in chapter 5. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." And while we wait, we have verse 10. Still this zoomed out call to do good by the Spirit. "So then," verse 10 reads, "as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Why especially? Why first unto Christians, to the brothers and sisters? Well, because it's the first test of our love for God, as we'll see when we get into the letters of John. "We know," he writes, 1 John 3, we know that we have passed out of life, death into life, because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love his brothers and sisters in Christ abides in death. Boy, that's strong. Don't these guys write strongly? God cannot be deceived. You don't deceive yourself. God is not mocked. Bearing the fruit of the Spirit, then. That's what we're talking about. Being a Christian, living as a Christian, living together as a church. We are to grow, and there is to be evidence. And here have been some of the evidences. The bottom line is that the local church should be a community marked by the love of Jesus. This is what it means for us to walk together in the Spirit. So be motivated, if the Lord would be so kind, to be ever more diligent and faithful in our task together until Jesus comes. Be encouraged to endure, to fight the good fight of faith, to hang with your brothers and sisters, even when you don't want to. You're tired, you're weary. Your priorities are breaking, they're bending, they're getting misordered. Come back. Be encouraged. Focus on the brothers and sisters, because rich will be your reward. We rest in Christ, yes, but we follow him by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that you, where there has been imbalance, perhaps, or a quick and imprecise word, that you would guard us from it, that you would keep us from error, but that you would affect us deeply with your word. Your word is truth, and I ask, Father, that you sanctify us as Jesus prayed for us, that you would sanctify us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen.